Well, good morning, church. You know, we are born into a battleground. You realize that? Swept up into the cosmic battle between good and evil. In our fallen nature, we are helpless. We're born into captivity under sin, the flesh, and the devil. All around us, we hear this resounding message from the world. Try yourself. You can make something of yourself. You can get to heaven on your own. And make no mistake, we have an enemy. You could make it enemies, the devil and other fallen angels. We have no hope. We are justly doomed to perish. But the gospel of God, the creator of all that is in heaven and on earth, the savior of mankind, he has declared himself to us and provided to us his gospel, which says, don't try, simply trust. Trust in Jesus, who offers not only the only hope of salvation, but the promise of a glorious life with him that's never going to end. Try or trust. This is the war that we fight, every single one of us. And as we gather in the church, we need to follow the example that we have been given, that we might conduct ourselves rightly in the battle. Our text this morning, it's printed in your bulletins, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 12 verses. It follows the chapter that Patrick so powerfully preached to us last week. I can't get his title out of my mind, Difference Makers. I still see him on that hill as a kid with a bike and coming down and getting up and doing it again. I was in conflict and anguish over today. I felt like I was with Patrick on that hill. And in honor of his title, Difference Makers, in keeping with that and some of my previous sermons, I've entitled my sermon, as you can read in the bulletin, The Different Way In. It's still kind of difference, but it's way. We talked about that in the past. The Different Way In. And I've decided to divide the 12 verses that we're going to be reviewing this morning into three parts. Now, you can divide it any way you want, but that's how I did it. And if you take your bulletin, if you've got it, you could write in your Bible if you want to, but these aren't inspired words. These are just Burke's words meant to help. But in your bulletin, you can write your notes and then copy what you want later. But over verse 1, I wish you would write the word reality. Reality over verse 1. If you don't have a pencil or a pen, borrow one from a neighbor, get you to talk to somebody in church, or just remember. Reality. Over verse 2, write the word relationship. So over verse 1, reality. Over verse 2, relationship. And then we're going to skip a bunch of verses down to verse 9. And over verse 9, I want you to write this word, response. Again, just my headings, not inspired, but they help me. I pray that they will be a help to you as well. Let me take a quick look at verse 1 and get us sort of started. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Paul uses four times in 12 verses the Greek word oidate, to know. And each time that he uses it in these verses, it's in the perfect tense with the active voice in the indicative mood. Half of you have just gone to sleep. All that to say that this is connoting to us that this is a knowledge, this you know, this is a knowledge that they gained in the past, but this past knowledge still is having present, continuing effect. And because it's indicative, it's certain. And in our context, this is not just knowledge of an intellectual assent. Oh yeah, okay, I understand. This is a knowledge that is to compel us into activity. We are to be affected by this. Now, one of the things that I've learned in seminary is you can't go straight from the text of a letter that was sent to a church specifically 2,000 years ago, straight to a church in the 21st century. But it happens all the time. I'm trying not to do it. But this is a letter written to, that Paul says, follow my example. Okay. So, I mean, there's timeless truths in here. We can exegete the text. We can pursue those timeless truths, and then we can bring it down into our modern time so it applies to us in the same way. But we're imitating Paul, who is imitating Christ. So forgive me today if I do a little bit of imitation exhortation. Our coming, this is my favorite part, because the Greek word, it's compound, it's eisodon, which doesn't sound like anything except it's compound. It's ice, E-I-S, we would write it, epsilon, iota, sigma, ice, into or in. And then it's joined to this word that I've talked about before, hadas. Do you remember hadas? The way. I love it. I'm reading the first verse and I see there's the way. And it tells us it's the way in, eis hadon. Our way into you was not in vain. And the Greek word for vain there, and by the way, that little word was, our coming, our eis hadon, our way in, was not in vain. That was is also in the perfect active indicative, which means it's certain. And what happened then when they came in still continues to have effects today. Did you get that? This is certain knowledge, and certain knowledge with continuing effect that is supposed to change the way we are. The Greek adjective that was translated vain is kinos. It means empty, without effect. But Paul uses this rhetorical understatement method called litotes. Some of you might prefer litotes, but it's where you state something in the negative to really point out the affirmation of it. In this case, was not without effect. The hearers hear whatever happened had great effect. And there we are, chapter 1. Their coming, their way in, had great effect. Paul is calling the Thessalonians to recognize that he and those with him came in a different way. They didn't come in the way of the world, trying. They came in to declare the way. Not to ensnare, not to exploit, not to deceive, but in the way of God. And we know Paul lived according to the way of Jesus, and because of that reality, that is why it was not in vain. Paul was faithful to live out his faith, and we're going to explore just a little bit more about why this visit had such a great effect. The gospel, the good news, where is it grounded for you? I can tell you where it's grounded from God in reality. It's grounded in the reality of God and the reality that God has entered into this world. God has made a way into the world, and then Paul has taken that way in into the world in a different way in for others. I want to pick up now where Patrick left off last week, about halfway through verse 9, because you know it says chapter 2 verse 1, but those aren't inspired either and they sort of get in the way. And so I'm going to refresh us with this. You turn to God. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you all know yourselves, brothers, believers, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. There it is. That's it. I should be able to sit down now in your great relief and we'll all go home. The gospel proclaimed there is a living and true God. And he has come in. The eternal Son left the splendor and glory of heaven, put on flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, to walk among us a perfect sinless life, that he might go to the cross where he willingly died in my place, in your place, for the sins of the world. And he laid in the grave for 3 days dead. But on the third day, as these verses in Thessalonians said, God raised him from the dead. Amen. Amen. Only one amen. God raised him from the dead. We serve a living and true God, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, I don't know how you came in this morning. I came in agony. But I know that the gospel is grounded in the reality of God, the God who has always been, is now, and always will be. And he is coming soon. And as we have the promise of Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to guide us into all truth. He's going to return from heaven. Could be even today. We await our Savior from heaven, Jesus who saves us. This is the gospel of God, our sure and certain hope. This is the gospel that Paul brought to Thessalonica. He came in with a different way. And the Thessalonians helped spread it around the world. And we know that it spread because, correct me if I'm wrong, we're in East Dallas. And this gospel that Paul brought to Thessalonica has come to Dallas, has it not? And what I'm here to declare to you this morning, that it has not come in vain, nor has it ended here with our church in Dallas. But we as a church, we still send out the gospel according to Paul. I've asked Fran Jocelyn and Juliet Barbary to come, and they're going to share a little bit about their recent missions experience with us as a church, because I think it's important for us to understand. And then at the end this morning, we're going to be commissioning 21 people who are going to be going on behalf of us as a church to carry this very same gospel out into a dark and dying world. Fran?
I want to say, first of all, thank you very much for praying for us before we left and while we were gone. Thank you for bringing us up, Bert, to pray for us before we left. I really appreciate that Bert started this morning talking about satanic attack. I could start preaching on just satanic attack. It is so vital that you all pray for those in ministry because Satan does not want the gospel out there. And he will do everything he can to shut us down. The name of our organization is Authenticity Bookhouse. Those of you who know me well know that I believe in authenticity and honesty. And so I'm going to be really honest with you. The last 10 months of my life outside of Brian's illness and death have been probably the hardest 10 months of my life. The devil does not want us making a difference around the world. The purpose of missions is that every nation, every tongue, every people, and every language will worship together and bow down at Jesus' feet when we get to the new earth. That's the reason why we do what we do. Those of us who went to the Global Proclamation Congress in Bangkok in June, there were 3,000 pastoral trainers there, in addition to others like me who were representing our organization. We got to experience worshiping God with 3,000 people from 110 different countries. What an amazing experience that was. It brought me to tears to watch all of these people worshiping God together. These were 3,000 men and women whose job it is to train pastors. So these were pastoral trainers, all believers, most of them educated. But 95% of pastors around the world have no education whatsoever. They come to know the Lord one day, and they jump into pastoring the next day because they love the Lord and they want everybody to know, but they have no clue what they're doing. So our goal in our ministry is, one of our goals is to provide biblical resources for these pastors so that they can learn how to do their job, and so they can learn theology correctly, all of these kinds of things. And so the reason I went to this Congress was we had an app built. It's on our website even now, but we're giving away free resources to all of these pastors, and our goal, of course, was very lofty. We asked the Lord for 1 million downloads. According to human standards, that was a total fail. We gave away 189. But you know what? God is on the throne, and God is in control, and only He knows how far that 189 downloads is going to go. Those people who downloaded those 189 books have access to commentaries and resources they didn't have before. And these 3,000 pastoral trainers, I believe, together committed to training 100,000 more pastors in the next 4 years. So they could really use your prayers. I also was privileged to teach two different seminars, one on writing and one on publishing. I really challenged these guys to write in their own language. Most of them are educated in English, so they're used to writing in English. And I really challenged them to write in their own heart language so they can make a difference to their own people, as well as to write for the purpose of changing lives. And it was really exciting to see people come up to me afterwards and ask me how to help them get that accomplished. And so pray for those people who made that commitment. It's a tough job. They actually find it difficult to write in their own language. An example of one of the things that happened to us on a daily basis was we were talking to a couple of people about whatever the situation was. And this one guy kind of came around. He stood sort of off to the side with this big grin on his face like he knew us. And when I kept looking at him thinking, I don't think I know you, but there are thousands of people here, and I probably saw thousands of people every day. And so people we met one day, we wouldn't necessarily recognize the next day. So he just kind of was hovering until we got free. Come to find out, we actually know the person who paid his way there. So he just sat down and started chatting with us, and he started asking my niece and me, who went with me, you know, you guys need to come to Kenya and train women. And so I said, you know, everybody wants us to come to their country, kind of, you know, ho-hum about it. Then he started talking about the widows. He started telling me what these widows deal with. Their husbands' families will sell their homes out from under them because the husband no longer lives. And they say, this home belongs to us. That's just one example of what these widows deal with. Once he started talking to me about the widows, I was sold. Probably I will go to Kenya next summer. When I got home, I had an email from Sammy, a long email telling me the whole plan he has for all of these widows and the bottom line cost, which was hundreds of thousands of dollars. This is one example of emails I've received that I still cannot get through, because there were 3,000 pastoral trainers there who have needs that are just astronomical. Y'all, they need our prayers. Please pray for all of these guys. You don't have to pray for them by name. You can pray for Sammy or the Sammys of the world. But these guys are out there on the battlefield every single day. They don't have any kind of resources like we have. Howard is embarrassed to take pastors into his office. He's got walls lined in books. These guys are lucky to have a Bible in their own language, much less any kind of other resources. So just please pray for those guys. Pray for everyone in ministry. They're dealing with satanic attack on a daily basis. Believe me, I know. We deal with it in our home, and we're doing missions from an office here in Rowlett, Texas. We're not over there dealing with demons on a daily basis. So anyway, I've probably gone over my time. Appreciate your prayers.
Thank you, Fran. If you'd go ahead and come on up.
I was privileged to go to Komi Island, Tanzania, representing ABH and E3 Partners. This island is known for the villages it has of human trafficking inside the Tanzanian border of Lake Victoria. Some have called it the devil's playground due to the demonic activity and the darkness there. ABH provided 6,000 books in Swahili, one covering who God is, and the other one about helping women who've been abused. I'm so grateful to each of you who prayed for this trip. Your prayers were answered in great abundance with more than we asked or imagined. God enabled our team of 19 to share the gospel with 1,300 people. 659 of those gave professions of faith in Jesus Christ. Over 150 were baptized, and 11 churches were born. Our team of national translators, cooks, and others fasted from food and water and prayed for 5 days, even before we arrived. And then they awakened every day at 5 a.m. to walk the fields surrounding our camp in prayer for an hour. Do you know that most of the people that we came to share the gospel with had never even heard the name of Jesus? Some sacrificed to demons or to witch doctors. These people hungered to hear the truth of the salvation message. I can tell you many stories, but I've chosen just one. All right, so I'd like to introduce to you one of your new siblings in Christ. On the right is Juma Salvatore and his wife Avodia and their family. Alcoholism is one of the most common challenges faced in the villages. He showed up drunk to our first discipleship meeting that first afternoon. But the next morning, however, he came looking for us and wanted to hear the story of Jesus again. He then begged us, dragged us, to come to his house to share the gospel with his wife. His hunger for knowledge was immediate. So we provided Swahili Bibles at the discipleship meetings, and he would come and read scripture intently. That afternoon, we were talking about prayer, and I asked, what could keep someone's prayer from being answered the way you want it to be? He immediately responded, if it's not God's will, it's not going to be answered the way you want. The Holy Spirit was already working in his life to speak into him. We trained him to share his faith, and he got up right away to go share his faith with his friends. You'll have the privilege of meeting him and the other new believers in heaven one day, and they'll be able to thank you for your prayers as well. On the right is Pastor Richard. He's shown in front of his church with his wife Joyce and his daughter Dorcas, and he's one of the pastors of the churches that was born, and he's going to be discipling Juma. I can't imagine hearing the gospel for the first time and seeing the light of truth piercing into that kind of darkness. It must come as such relief and liberation to those men and women, such rest and hope to find all-encompassing forgiveness where death and darkness are beaten by life and hope in a Savior who loves inexhaustibly. Do we live and worship like this truth belongs to us? Do we share this truth to give freedom and hope to our coworkers and neighbors and family? I learned many things as an American. I recognize how we underutilize the great power of prayer and how our thirst for God's word often pales in comparison to those who make it their food. I recognize how we take having a Bible for granted and how anesthetized we are to the work of Satan here. I saw how our American faith rarely expects the supernatural. I saw how sacrifice needs to occur regularly, how stifling the comfort and busyness we've grown so accustomed to can be to us. Now the struggle is, how do I live differently? How can I model how important, how sustaining God's word is, and the life-changing impact of the salvation message? How will this experience change me? God has created each of us in a way that he'll use to glorify himself. I want to make available anything in me that he can use and release anything that might keep me from participating in his purposes. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and they will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon the earth." I want to live like that.
Thank you, Juliet. Thank you, Fran. We were born into a battleground. Every single one of us. Here's a quote from the last millennia. "As the devil showed great skill in tempting men to perdition, equal skill ought to be shown in saving them. The devil studied the nature of each man, seized upon the traits of his soul, adjusted himself to them and insinuated himself gradually into his victim's confidence, suggesting splendors to the ambitious, gain to the covetous, delight to the sensuous, and a false appearance of piety to the pious. And a master of saving souls ought to act in the same cautious and skillful way. St. Ignatius, 1491 to 1556-ish. What a great truth that is. The devil knows us. Part of our downfall and our vulnerability is we don't know us. The people who sit on this side of the room don't really know the people that sit on this side of the room. Now, some of you might. You may be relatives. You see each other at Christmas. But the reality is we're a large church in a city that's got mega churches. But where I was brought to Christ, if you had 50 people gathered, that was a good crowd. We don't know each other. The reality of the gospel being grounded in God is this. God has come in, and we are not our own. We belong to Him, and He has placed us in the company of saints. Look around this room. Some here have been followers of Christ faithfully for decades. Some of you sitting here this morning may have an intellectual knowledge of Christ, but not a saving faith in Christ. This is what Fran and Juliet, they went abroad to change. That the places where Jesus was not known nor named, He could be named, He could be made known, so that glory could be given to the God who is. This is the reality. God is, and He has come into the world. I asked you to write reality. I think I covered verse 1. Then there's a relationship and a response. But for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. For though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, We had boldness in our God to proclaim to you all the gospel of God amidst much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error. It doesn't spring from impurity. It isn't any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please men, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor did we with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, whether from you or from others. But I must tell you, we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But instead, we came to you as those without authority. As a little child, we were gentle among you. In fact, it's like we were a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not just the gospel of God, but our own selves, because each of you had become very dear to us. You certainly remember, brothers, our labor, our toil. We worked We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any one of you while we preached to you all the gospel of God. For you know, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. You know how, like a father with his children, no, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you all, and we charged you all to walk in a manner worthy of God. God who calls you all into his own kingdom and his own glory. And God's people said, Amen. I started with verse 1. I think we've covered that. Let me check our time. And wow, are you going to get a load quick? Reality, relationship, and response. God has entered into the world. Amen? Are we in the world? We have encountered God. And if we have encountered God, there is a collision. The effect that Paul had was not without effect. It had great effect. They came in bringing the good news of the gospel of God. Now, some say, gospel of God, what is that? Well, it's the gospel from God. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel about God. And God's gospel is in we who believe. We have been approved by God, entrusted to declare it boldly, whether in persecution or not. It does not matter. The word here that he used that's translated conflict in Greek is agoni. That sounds a lot like agony. That's because that's what it is. It can be an external struggle. It can be an internal struggle. Where are you? We all struggle. The good news has come in. We have collided with the reality of God. We are to be of those who are of great effect. We can no longer be of the world. We are no longer of those who try. We are firmly of those who trust. Note his words in verse 3. Error, impunity, attempt to deceive. These are the wiles of the devil. The ways of the world, be done with them. Instead, be one who is approved by God. How do you do that? You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your sin nailed to the cross, the righteousness, the glory of Christ transferred to you. You are approved by God and entrusted with this gospel. Who brought the gospel to you? And to whom have you taken it? This is Paul's formula. Patrick preached last week, chapter 1. That was a model church in Thessalonica. We are the local church here in East Dallas, Redeemer Bible Church. We want to be a model church. But to be a model church takes model disciples. Not just disciples, but model disciple makers. And I believe that's what Paul gave us. In these 12 verses, he said, here's what I did. Here's what you need to do. Imitate me and go about doing the work that God has called us to. The first step is to enter into that reality that there is a God, and this God has offered salvation. Once you do, you're approved by God and become a gospel bearer. You can be a good one, or you can be a slow one, but God is at work in you to share the gospel. You've been approved. You're to speak, not to please man, but you are to please God. Understand that in Christ we are pleasing to God our Father. Some of you have had a desperately poor image of what a father is to be. I was at a marriage conference. Guy said, one word for your dad. I said, Superman. The guy next to me said, absent. We live in a desperately fallen world. People need the gospel. They need to know the Father who loves. He doesn't take flattery. Get rid of flattery. Get rid of greed. Get rid of the desire to hear from people applause and appreciation. The glory from people. That's not the glory of God. They didn't seek glory from people. Rather, the glory that's going to be given to us in Christ. The glory that this 12-verse pericope ends with, God has called you into His own kingdom in glory, that's the bright and shining glory. That's in the twinkling of an eye when we're changed glory. But the glory of men, nothing. Don't be caught up in it. You are the witness of God. God is a witness to your witnessing. You have been given what it takes, so we need to take it. And how did he do this? Paul followed the example of Christ. This collision, when God collides into our lives and we are no longer the same. Now, my wife and my sons could testify, boy, there's some change, but there's some things that still need work. Praise God, He is still at work in me, but the collision has taken place. God is at work in me, causing me to will and to work. And for you fellow believers, you brothers and sisters in Christ, we who make up the bride of Christ, this reality of God is at work in all of us together. We need to come in. Now, your translations often say gentle, most do, just because it sounds better, but mounting evidence is that the word isn't gentle, which is apioi, it's really napioi, which is small child. Paul says, I came in like a small child. And people say, was that like innocent? Because some kids are brats. I think that misses it. The scholars are caught up in that. But I think it's this. When you're a man in the ancient world, you came in with a certain level of authority. But if you came into the room as a kid, you had none. Paul's saying to them, we could have demanded much. We are apostles. We are those directly connected to God who sent us out. But we chose instead not to throw our weight around. When I was in the Navy, the saying was, if you ever have to point out your rank, you don't deserve the rank or the respect. You need to conduct yourself in such a way that they recognize it. And so what was Paul? Gentle, if you'd like. Not demanding. Like a mother. The word for affectionately desirous, hapax legomena. Patrick, I got to say it, filled throughout these 12 passages here. Nursing mother, the only time it's used in the whole Bible, that nursing mother. And then being affectionately desirous, strongly yearning. It's the nursing mother was one that warmed her child, cherishes. That's the image. Paul was cherishing the Thessalonians. Let me ask you, would somebody say about you, man, I didn't know you were somebody. You've cherished me all this time. We need to be at work on that. We need to be those who are affectionately drawn to those around us, because that's what God requires. He is at work in us and through us. When I came to Christ, the man that led me to Christ had no fruit for his first year in the Navy. He had pastored, he'd gone to DTS, he's from Idaho, pastored 11 years, joined the Navy, first duty assignment, sent to Hawaii. For a year of preaching, nothing. He had taken a three-day fasting prayer camping trip up in the Waianae mountain range to ask the Lord, guide me, give me discernment, did I make a mistake? Did you not want me to join the Navy? If you want me to be in the Navy, then just send me one Fred. Meanwhile, one friend, not one Fred, but one friend. Meanwhile, I've been drawn to the Lord through His preaching, don't know it. But somehow, I got a copy of Seven Promises of a Promise Keeper, and I'm reading that thing. And Howard Hendricks wrote this chapter, says you're supposed to be praying for Barnabas, a Paul, and a Timothy in your own life. So I was doing that, and then I come across the passage that says, you're supposed to tell your pastor that you're praying for him and that you love him. Well, I saw I don't have a pastor. He's a chaplain. Maybe I don't have to say that. I was uncomfortable telling a guy I loved him, you know. But going out to church one Sunday morning, put out my hand like I always did, is at the back, and I said, thanks, chaplain, for your message. By the way, I want you to know I'm praying for you and I love you. And I'm like, who said that? And he grabs my hand and he says, whoa, what's your name? And I said, I'm nobody, it's Bert. We became friends. 2.5, 3 years later, he's leaving, I'm leaving. He tells the story. Spent 3 days up in the mountains, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, went home, showered, hadn't eaten, preached. I'd asked the Lord to send me one friend on the way out after the sermon. This one guy stopped and said, I want you to know I'm praying for you and I love you. It was Bert Howard. I had no idea. He had never shared that with me. I was stunned because, you see, I know God answers prayer. When I prayed for a Timothy and a Barnabas and a Paul, I got gold. I got Ben Orchard. If you ever meet him, you hug him for me. I got gold. He got a rock. But now I've been to DTS, and now I find myself up here preaching and going long. Where were you when the collision of the gospel came into your life? When the reality became relationship with the living God? When that relationship blossomed from just you and God to you and the community of God? Every week, we've had in weeks now, this announcement that says, small groups launching this fall. We are launching new small groups this fall. If you want to grow closer to our Savior and become part of a community with great fellowship, care, service, and prayer, circle number 4 or contact Pastor Bert. Find me. Do you want authentic community? If you don't, you've never experienced it. I was birthed into the church because of the collision of the gospel in somebody else's life, and his relationship with God and others spilled over into our own. My life has been changed forever. My family, our legacy is forever changed. And here's why. There has been a response. Verse 9 through 12, you can find two things for sure, probably multiple. But they are personal character and personal conduct. In this collision with God and us, as God works us out, conforming us to the image of His Son. I know we're no longer conformed to this present world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? You read the Word, you spend time in prayer, and you get with people, and these things happen. You start to develop godly character, holiness, righteousness, and blamelessness. And you get that way because fellow believers and the Word of God, the Spirit of God, working in consonant with each other, come alongside to exhort you, encourage you, and again to charge you. The word charge there is derived from the same word that we get martyr. We've talked about that before. This is a solemn witnessing towards. You have been charged as a believer in Jesus Christ to walk in a manner worthy of God. Now, that worthy of God means it's pleasing to God. Ask yourself, am what I'm doing right now, would this be pleasing to God? If the answer is yes, do it. If the answer is no, get rid of it. You've been exhorted, you've been encouraged, and you have been charged by God Himself. This is the God who calls you. Now, it doesn't mean like maybe I haven't taken effect yet. Maybe he's going to stop calling me. No, God continuously calls you. In the Greek, the force is it's a continuous. It's a continuous, effective call. If you have heard the Word of God, if you have responded to the Word of God, if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, that call on your life will continue until we're called into glory. We are part of His kingdom, which continues to come. But someday, it will be finalized. He's going to come for His church. If you're in the grave, you will arise. If you remain, and I pray it's today, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's the reality in the relationship and the response that's coming. Walk in that knowledge. Today is not the life destined for you. The life with the Savior forever in glory, bright and shiny, is waiting for us all. This word needs to get out into our neighborhoods and around the globe. If the 21 folks that are going hungry, if you'd please come on up now, and if you're an elder in the church, or pastoral staff, if you'd all come gather around us as well. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, why not right now, while we pray for them, for the word going out, there is a different way in. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Will you bow with me, please? Let's pray.